just take a moment to respond in prayer. Holy Spirit, thank you that you have used your gift of worship this morning to draw us into your presence. And so we say amen to what your Spirit is up to this morning. We say, make it be so to your will this morning. We ask that you would not leave us the same, that you would find us ready and willing to respond to your call this morning. Holy Spirit, come. It's a posturing of our hearts to welcome you, Lord, and so we do. For your glory, Jesus, amen. Thank you for that. I almost forgot that I had to come up and speak. I was so enjoying that. I know many of us, and some of us will remember, that this time of year is a time where we're kind of starting new things. We're often jumping into new classes at university. And for me, it takes me right back to a time I can remember when I was in my third year of university at UBC. I had come into a new living accommodation. I was fortunate enough to have a prof who was on a year sabbatical. And so four friends and I managed to scoop up this amazing house just a block off of UBC's campus. And for many of us, it was the first time where we were kind of autonomous in a house. We had been, like some of you are homestays, we had been in other homes where people were taking care of the house. But this was the first time where we were roommates in a house on our own. And I remember it being a really exciting time. We were learning lots of new things. And as you do with roommates, you set up a schedule. You don't always keep it, but you set it up. You set up a schedule. And so we had a schedule of when people would go grocery shopping. And we had a schedule for the nights that you were responsible for making meals. Because even though we were all students, we had decided we wanted to eat as a family. And so we had family dinners together. So we had a rotating schedule for that. We had a schedule for who did dishes. And we were responsible for our own rooms and for our own bathrooms. But we set this up. It's on the fridge. And we were also fortunate enough in this accommodation to have a house that had a dishwasher. And all of us, admittedly, had grown up in homes with dishwashers. But we also would admit that most of us had only seen that thing be used by our mothers. And so we were confident, having seen it be loaded, soap put in it, clothes, buttons pushed. We were sure we had this figured out, and we actually did. It wasn't that hard. We were doing great, right up until we ran out of soap. Now, the beautiful thing about this being over 26 years ago for me is that I can honestly say I don't remember whose idea it was to fill up the soap receptacle with liquid dish soap. So when I say that, I genuinely don't remember whose idea it was. What I do remember, and will never forget, is the image coming in from the back deck where I'd been studying late one night. It was a beautiful fall night, October, I think. And I came in from the outdoor patio, and we lived in a split level, so the kitchen was kind of here, and that patio was kind of here. And I walked in the doors, and what I can never forget is the image of this flow of enormous bubbles cascading down the stairs into the dining room, heading towards the carpet. And it just kept coming and coming. And like, it was the whole, I couldn't even see the kitchen anymore. There were bubbles everywhere. And so I yelled for help. Now, here's the thing. I don't know if this has happened to anyone else. Some of you laughed pretty quick, so I sort of got some experience with this. But bubbles is not the same as mopping up water. Everything we touched to these bubbles just became another mass of bubbles. We went through so many towels and so many implements of like cleaning, and everything just became a big sopping mess of bubbles. Because bubbles will not be contained. They won't be contained. They are a force to be reckoned with. I learned two things that day. First is, I learned there's a reason we buy dish soap and dishwasher detergent as two separate items. And the second thing I learned that day is bubbles won't be contained, and they also won't ever go away. For months, we ran this dishwasher empty of all kinds of soap product, and the bubbles would cascade again down the stairs for months. It was February, I think, before we got it under control, which was a good thing because our prof came back in April, and so we wanted to make sure we had this dealt with. Bubbles will not be contained. They will not be ignored. Well, our reading this morning, it brings to life this encounter between the woman at the well in Samaria and Jesus. And there are, friends, literally volumes written about this encounter. There's so much written about this because I believe it actually serves as a microcosm for the whole mission of Jesus. So today, we're not going to, I promise we're not going to do volumes, we're just going to look at these seven verses, John 4, 7 to 14. So if you have scriptures with you, or you want to pull out your devices and look it up, we're in John 4, 7 to 14. And so we begin here at what on the surface looks like just the bumping of two strangers beside a well. It's not dissimilar to our contemporary gossip sessions we have around the water cooler. But if we're paying attention, we might see that there's more going on. Last week we learned that just because something looks simple, looks basic, we shouldn't dismiss it. Because like water, being simple and basic, we often need these things to sustain life. The text reads, "A Samaritan woman came to the well to draw water. And Jesus said to her, 'Give me some water to drink.'" Now, what took me 6 seconds to read, I timed it earlier this week, could offer us enough material for a lifetime of messages. I assure you, I will not try and cram a lifetime of messages in this morning. So for brevity's sake, there's a few things I want us to think on in this verse before we move on. First, it's interesting to note that this woman in the story is from Samaria. She's not necessarily a Samaritan, but she is from the region of Samaria. And the peoples in that region were treated by the Israelites as something other, less than, something alien. Even though they were actually traveling in Samaria, the disciples who were accompanying Jesus on this journey, they would have felt okay treating this Samaritan woman as an outsider. And even further, it's worth noting that the woman in this story is not a man. I know, that seems obvious, but it's significant. Because not only would custom have prevented Jesus from engaging with a Samaritan, but it most certainly would have distanced him from a member of the opposite gender. Opposite probably doesn't go remotely far enough to express the gap that existed between men and women in first century Judea and Samaria. And then I observe what I see as sort of a strange reality. Jesus is thirsty. You've got to think on this for a minute, but Jesus, the God of all creation, whom John's gospel describes as the one through whom all things were made, the one who has the capacity to transform jars of water into jars of wine, this same God who took on flesh and bone, he uses this very simple request to demonstrate the fullness of his humanity. "Give me some water to drink." Taken all together, these observations disclose that Jesus' first statement to this Samaritan woman, he's revealing who he is. He's making himself known, not just to her, but to all who would hear this story. Jesus makes himself known. He's showing that it is he who has come to break cultural boundaries. He's stepped over that gender gap. He is one who is fully devoted to connecting with the world that he loves, so fully devoted that he takes on the discomfort of thirst, hunger, exhaustion, heat, all traits that come with humanity. This opening request to the woman at the well is such a fully developed display of the incarnation, God with us. And this, friends, is good news. God with us, Emmanuel, that is the heart of God's good news. Not a distant God, not an unaffected God, a God present in this and every moment with us. So how does one respond to this good news? How do you respond to this good news? God has broken into the world, disregarded all of our skin-deep divisions. He stepped over the gap that has been twisted to divide us, and he's humbled himself so that he might reconnect each one of us to his real love and his life everlasting. How do you respond to that kind of divine pursuit of each of us and all of us? Well, over my ministry years, I have observed two common responses from those who are presented with this good news in Jesus, and with regret, I see that both of them are mistakes. Big, big mistakes. And full disclosure here, I see that these responses are active both inside and outside the church, inside the church community at alarming frequency. And in fact, it saddens me to disclose that I see these responses at work even in my life this week. So I come pointing no fingers. I'm not here to judge. The scriptures hold up a mirror for us to see clearly. Here's the first mistake. The first mistake in response to the good news is to either miss God in it or dismiss God. I'm not sure which is the greater mistake, to miss God altogether or, having encountered him, to dismiss God as unnecessary. But in either case, the result is the same. We keep God at a distance. I can remember working in a church out in the Keeningtown Ridge area 20 years ago. My position was specifically to help our congregation reach out in evangelistic measures to reach the people in that targeted geographic location. And I learned a great many lessons in leadership in that position. And I have so many ministry memories. One, though, stands out for me with great clarity. There was a Sunday morning, and on that Sunday morning, this woman had experienced in worship that day something unusual for her. She had an authentic encounter with the one whom she said was God. It had been a pretty ordinary Sunday for most of us, but she had felt the presence of God, and she felt the stirring of the Spirit in her heart. And he was actually overwhelming her, speaking wave after wave of love. That's how she described it. She said, "These waves of love just kept washing over me." Now, mere moments had passed from this encounter, and she's actually talking to me about it after the service. And I looked her right in the eye and I said, "What will be your response to this great love that is pursuing you?" With clear determination, she looked at me and she held her hand out straight and she said, "I just want to keep him away. I'm good. I'm fine. I don't need that. I just want to keep God at a distance." What profound sadness grips my heart for those like that woman who have encountered the living God only to dismiss him and hold him distant. It's the Samaritan woman who shrinks back at Jesus' engagement. She's the one who brings it up. "Why do you, a Jewish man, ask for something from me?" a Samaritan woman. She's the one that reminds Jesus that Jews and Samaritans don't associate with each other. She's the one putting her hand up. And it is a mistake to hold God distant, to dismiss his presence, to miss his pursuit of you. And it's a mistake with tragic result. For those who dismiss God, they end up endlessly trying to quench the more that we were all created for. Yet having turned away from God, the God who's drawn near, the hearts can only run empty, isolated, and without any sense of hope. I've been that woman. I recognize that reaction to God's good news, even just this week. I can hear myself saying to God, I'm fine. I'm okay. I can handle this on my own. Nice you're there, but just stay away. And it's a mistake. It's a prideful sentiment. It's one I confess to you this morning. But my guess is it's one that you resonate with yourselves. And it's a predictable mistake at that. Over 600 years before Jesus stepped into flesh, these words from the prophet Jeremiah had already been identifying the folly of dismissing God. Jeremiah 2:13 reads this way. It says, my people have committed two crimes. They have forsaken me, the spirit of living water. And they have dug wells, broken wells that can't hold water. If mistake number one is missing or dismissing God, then Jeremiah helps clarify the second mistake. Mistake number two in responding to the good news of God is trying to seek to contain God. Jeremiah asks us to imagine a people who are building these wells or these cisterns in which they can somehow contain the water that brings life. But the prophet shows us that these containers aren't able to hold the waters. The cisterns that we think or that we make are cracked and water always leaks away and the water simply will not be contained. It breaks out. It's a powerful image. For me, it's the equivalent of how I hear people speak today about keeping God in a box. Have you ever tried to keep God in a box? Do you experience compartmentalized faith? It looks a lot like coming to church for 1 hour on a Sunday and then for the other 167 hours in that week. Ignoring God, perhaps not completely, but as much as possible. It looks a lot like nodding in agreement with Jesus' ways, with his character, with his nature, but seeking to be worked out in your life, but politely denying him access to your inmost being. Keeping God in a box looks a lot like asking what you can actually get away with and still call yourself a Christian. It reflects a faith that has not been fully captivated by the God who has drawn near. And is perhaps this compartmentalized faith perhaps more attracted to the values and the connections of a faith community than actually being connected in faith. I think perhaps the most effective way to identify and diagnose a life wherein God is relegated to a box is to simply look closely at the symptoms that manifest themselves. There's a symptom, that's hard to say several times. There's a symptom of exhaustion because it is hard work to live a life where your faith is a facade. There's a symptom of feeling disconnected. Because our souls weren't designed just to visit the source of life on a weekly or monthly or quarterly occasion. Holding God in a box will also heighten the disease, this disease that we've experienced, all of us these days, imposter syndrome, they call it. Imposter syndromes where we feel like a fake. And we become anxious that we'll be discovered for the fraud that we believe ourselves to be. It's like going through life much like that tear on a wedding cake that's made of styrofoam. It's prettily decorated on the outside, beautifully cared for, and the icing looks perfect. But don't bite in, because there's nothing past the surface confections. The difficult truth is that if the God you believe in can be kept in a box, pulled out at Christmas or Easter, visited in difficult times, thanked occasionally when things are going well, if the God you want fits in a box, friends, it's not God. Because God breaks out of every box there's ever been. If the God you want fits in a box, wherever or whoever you've tucked that away, that is not the God who broke into this world to pursue us in love. The one true God comes offering a gift for all who trust in his name. I love the way this verse is translated in the CEB, which is the Common English Bible. It says this: everyone who drinks this water, meaning the water at the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I give will never be thirsty again. Jesus says that the water that I give will become in those who drink it a spring of water that bubbles up into eternal life. Friends, the gift of eternal life will not be kept in a box. It bubbles over and touches everything, like those bubbles that were cascading down my kitchen stairs. They will not be contained. They will not be controlled. The gift of eternal life, it bubbles up wherever, whenever, however it chooses. Bubbles will not be contained, and neither will God. When we sing, "Come, Holy Spirit, come," get ready for the bubbles. And let's not worry about cleaning any of them up. Let's make sure everything gets touched by them. I'd love to see it just all become a big mass of bubbles. Because everywhere you go, bubbles will be passing around. My people have committed two crimes. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water. And they've dug wells, broken wells that can't hold water. While we have been this foolish, friends, know this: God still pursues us with bubbling, living waters. When we dismiss him, he knows the truth. We're not fine. When we try and control him, he shows us the truth. God won't be contained. He has broken every barrier we put up to get to us, to remind us that everyone who drinks from the water he gives will never be thirsty again, because the water Christ gives will become in those who drink. It's a spring of water that bubbles up into eternal life. This is good news. Don't, please, in the presence of this good news, continue to make the mistakes of the past. Take this opportunity, this day, confess to the brokenness of those two crimes. And this day, tap into that source of bubbling water. I still need to tie the end of that story that Sunday morning with the woman out in the Keating Tanner Ridge. God was stirring that day in her heart. God was at work. He was bubbling. And in a series of questions I asked, in a series of questions she asked, whatever it took, God was stirring until the waves of his love and grace so bubbled over in her life that she could do no other than surrender and receive his gift of life. It was a gift, and it came without a box. And the bubbling began. And I pray it ever will for us too. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, stir. Please, Lord, stir in our hearts. God, I know you've been stirring conviction, and so we come before you, your people, and we confess. We have been foolish. There are times when all of us have been trying to keep you distant and dismiss you as insignificant. Oh, Father, forgive us. Show us the folly. We are not fine. We are desperately in need of you. And God, we have been equally complicit in the crime of trying to contain you in a box, in a cistern, in a broken well. It's a move that reveals the great pridefulness in our hearts that we could somehow control you. Hear us as we confess before you now, Lord. And in the name of Jesus, I'm so grateful for your grace, your forgiveness, your love that pursues us endlessly. Oh, Father, Holy Spirit, come in a new and a fresh way this morning. Tap us into that eternal source of bubbling, moving waters. Because, God, we no longer want to be distant. We no longer want to be separated. We want to be tapped into you. And we recognize, God, that means surrendering our own agendas, our own plans, our own thoughts. But we're just so tired of being thirsty for more. Come, please, Lord, and quench us. Soak us. Have your way with us completely. I've invited the worship team to come and minister to us through song. We'll just continue to keep ourselves opening up to that bubbling, living water.